Who were the prophets, and what can we know about their stories? Hello, this is Doug Clark. Welcome to Probe. We begin this week's Probe broadcast, a new series of studies and discussions. They center on one of the most unusual of the biblical characters, the prophet Jonah. What can we know about prophets and their stories that might help us understand and appreciate the book of Jonah? To help us explore this question, I have asked Drs. Alden Thompson and Beverly Beam, who teach Old Testament and English, respectively, at Walla Walla College, to be my guests. To both of you, welcome to Probe.
Thank you.
Should say just a word about my guests here. Alden is well known for his teaching in the Old Testament. This is a good place since Jonah is in the Old Testament. And Bev Beam has taught biblical literature for a number of years, and the stories and the poetry of the Old Testament have been very important to her. So this will be a great discussion. We have a long period of time to talk about the book of Jonah, a few segments along the way, but looking forward to this conversation. I think we might begin with a question about prophets in general. Jonah was a prophet. Who were the prophets? Alden, you deal with the prophets. You deal as much, maybe more, with Old Testament history, but there are lots of prophets in there. Who were these people?
Unhappy people called by God to carry largely unhappy messages to a reluctant people. I mean, that's a short version of it. Nobody wanted to be a prophet. Most of them tried to get away. Lord stayed after them until they did what he wanted them to do.
Now, what would it be that God wanted prophets to do? And is there something in the job description of being a prophet that gives credence to what you just said about them? Really quite pessimistic, as you've talked about these people. What was their job description? What did they do? What were they asked to do?
Typically to wake up the people, to lead the people, help them become more what they knew they should become. Especially, I think, in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you get the incredible sense of God grabbing them by the arm and twisting and saying, you will go anyway, won't you? Mm-hmm. Moses the same way. And Jonah's a good example. He tries to get away and the Lord catches him.
How would you describe their basic task? We think popularly of prophets as predictors of the future. How would we describe the basic task of biblical prophets?
Well, there's a line that's gone around quite a bit, that the prophets were more forth-tellers than foretellers. They were more simply to give admonition, counsel, a message from the Lord. They were basically a mouthpiece for the Lord. One of the interesting stories in Exodus, for example, when Moses is actually called to lead his people, the Lord says, Aaron will be your prophet, your mouthpiece, your spokesperson. So the work of the prophet is simply to carry the message of the Lord to the people. And very seldom, well, I shouldn't say very seldom, because there is some predictions, and my guess is that some of the prophets wanted to be predictors, successful predictors. Jonah among them.
Jonah among them in particular.
And so when that part of his job description fell apart, he didn't know what to do.
It seems to me maybe one of the best literary terms or formulas to describe the work of a prophet is what we call the messenger formula. Mm-hmm. Thus says someone else. Thus says the Lord. So you have somebody who is speaking on behalf of mm-hmm. another person. Mm-hmm. And in the case of the prophets, they're speaking on behalf of God. And that gives to it, in your earlier characterization of the negative side of prophetic task, that gives to it the serious side, doesn't it? That these are messages of judgment, and it's no fun to go out and do this. And should we have expected Jonah to be happy about it in the first place? Now, this story comes to us within a literary context. And, Beth, you teach literature of the Bible. Should we even take the time to talk about this? Should we even ponder the possibilities that paying attention to literary devices might actually contribute something to our reading of the story. Now, help us out here, Brian.
Well, how can we not? Because it is a piece of literature. It is a story. And in order to understand the message of the book of Jonah, we need to know how to read a story. It's very interesting that this book is not so much a book of prophecy, that the teaching of the prophet, the message that he actually gave to Nineveh, is only one sentence long, and delivered reluctantly and ungraciously at that. But the main point of the book of Jonah is it's a story about a prophet.
Now, we do have stories about prophets. And Alden, mm-hmm. in the historical books, we've got a number of accounts of prophets and what they did and what they didn't do and the trouble they got into and the words they spoke and so on. So Jonah's story is not unlike those, but the writing prophets, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, these are primarily the words of the prophets. Mm-hmm. So Bev, you're arguing that we have something maybe a bit different here, at least from the other writing prophets.
Right, that the whole book of Jonah is his story. You know, as you say, we have stories about prophets, and many of them have animal or natural characters very prominent in them, like Elisha and the bears, and Elijah and the ravens, and Balaam and the donkey, a talking donkey, no less. So when we have this book filled with natural characters that are a prominent part of the story, it's rather familiar, I think, to the ancient listener.
And I might note here, too, that it's not unusual for someone other than the prophet to shape the book. Probably one of the best examples of this is the book Jeremiah, where if you read it perceptively, you'll see that it's clearly prepared by someone else, but they have access to the Jeremiah CD, so they can pull his bits and pieces and plug them in there. But in the case of Jeremiah, it's quite clear that someone else has put together his book. Here, there's even less of the prophet than in Jeremiah.
Well, it's five words in Hebrew. Yep. That's what he speaks, mm-hmm. those five words. Mm-hmm. And as you say, Bev, reluctantly, but they are five, and somehow those five are squeezed out, mm-hmm. and they become the words by the prophet. Otherwise, we have basically a story about mm-hmm. the prophet.
You know, one of the things that can interfere with our own understanding of a text is our overfamiliarity with it. We know the story of Jonah. We just know it. And sometimes we are tempted to just skim over it, recognizing what we already know, rather than looking deeply into the story for what we might not know. In fact, Kenneth Gross Lewis talks about a way of reading a narrative. And he says when he reads a narrative, he reads it 6, 8, 10 times before he begins to actually study it. That way he gets the words of the narrative into his mind and heart. And then he starts looking for the literary characteristics like reversals, ironic reversals, the thing you might not expect, repetitions, echoes, the kinds of things that lead us to understanding where the narrator or where the writer is actually focusing our attention and looking at relationships and contexts. And one of the things that a story does is that it tells us the truth of its message in a way that doesn't just simply appeal to our head, to our reason, but it appeals also to our emotions, to our imagination, to our senses. And when we embrace a message of a book with all of our attributes of mind and heart and body, then we really deeply understand it.
And what you're saying is that one of the ways to do that is to read it over and over again, right. as if somehow we aren't familiar with
right.
the story.
Pretend you don't know the story and read it for the first time, and read it for the first time over and over and over again. Mm-hmm. And this is not only a literary technique, but it's also an ancient devotional technique called Lectio Divina, of the art of sacred reading. Reading over and over again till the text just makes its way into your bloodstream and just builds a nest in your mind and becomes a part of your mental furnishings.
Mm. Now, with the Jonah story, can we make an assignment? Now, there are three of us teachers here, and it's nice to have as the producer of Probe, Steve Cochran, who is a student of all of us. Could we make, we might have to ask Steve his permission about this, but could we make an assignment? Could we make the assignment that as we think about the book of Jonah, over the next several weeks actually, that people do what you've just said, and that is read it over and over. Mm-hmm. Allow ourselves to be surrounded by the, not just the words and not just the intellectual content, but the feelings. And allow ourselves to be open to these twists, these ironic shifts, the kind of detail that a literarily sensitive reading might bring out.
Right. And it's wonderful to be able to spend this length of time on this very short book, because as each text is studied, it is studied in the context of the whole, so that if you read the whole book, then you understand how to look at each particular part.
Now, what would some of those particular parts be?
Well, even look at the very beginning, because a story raises a question. It's a point of tension. That's what a story, the way a story operates, is that it raises a question, it raises a conflict, and the story then goes about to resolve it. And the flow of the narrative or the plot resolves that tension. And the very first verses of Jonah introduce the tension of this book. What will happen to a prophet who disobeys God? And what will happen to the great city of Nineveh? So these are two questions that will not be resolved until the end of the book. And this book is about questions.
It is.
14 questions in all. How many directed right
towards
11 Jonah?
11 directed to, right towards to Jonah. Jonah.
And three of them by God to Jonah. And this is a book about questions. And Jonah doesn't nearly so much preach to Nineveh as he answers questions about who he is and who God is. And some of them he answers to God.
Now, the other point of tension here, which is alluded to, but Nineveh was the great enemy of the Northern Kingdom.
Right.
So here you have a prophet who is called to go and preach a message of repentance to their great enemy.
Which would grant them the possibility of forgiveness and rescue, maybe to rise up against them again and be a source of threat. So.
Or invite them to massacre him for his impudence. See, I mean, it's all kinds of possibilities when you get inside Jonah's mind. I can't blame at all for heading for Tarshish. I think that was a good place to buy a ticket for.
Well, look at the surprises. The fact that the very opening verses raise expectations. The word of the Lord comes, and we expect that to be a prophetic command that will be obeyed. But even the prophetic command is different. Go to Nineveh. Why is God sending his prophet to an alien city and an enemy city?
Especially when the enemies normally were part of the speeches against foreign nations and were held in judgment. By way of conclusion, let's simply remind ourselves how helpful it is to approach the book of Jonah with an eye on the literary as well as theological features of this story. We will be enriched by doing so. Thank you, Alden and Bev, for your help today. Next week on Probe, Bev and Alden will again be my guests as we continue discussing the story of Jonah, this time the people and places in the account. Please join us then. My thanks to Steve Cochran, the producer of Probe, and to all of you for listening in. For Probe, I'm Doug Clark.
You've been listening to Probe, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla College and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you may call 509-527-2194 or email probe@wwc.edu. Join us again next week at the same time for Probe.